All right, let's pick up in the story of Joseph. We're in the 50th chapter. We're coming to a close in this series. Been in it about a year. I've learned a tremendous amount from my study in this story, and I'm certainly thankful to the Lord for that. Let's pick up in verse 12 through verse 15 in chapter 50. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure, like that word, don't you? Peradventure, perhaps, hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which he did unto him. Now recall the situation where we are in the scripture. The sons did unto Jacob as he had commanded them. Remember, he had gathered them around his bed of death and said, I want you to vow that you will take me to the home burying place in the cave of the field of Machpelah where Abraham, Isaac, Leah are buried. And they, of course, agreed. They carried Jacob to Canaan with a vast entourage, including the Egyptians and all of the families of the sons. They crossed the Jordan by themselves while this entourage remained, perhaps because of the possible threatenings to the Canaanites, we don't know, or perhaps they recognized that this was a family affair. So they went alone to the cave, entombed Jacob with his forebears, and returned across the Jordan. And we see that Joseph returned into Egypt as he had promised the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh, remember, exacted a promise from him and said, I shall return. But we see that despite the assurances of the past, Joseph's brothers start to question the grace that Joseph has displayed these past 17 years. Have you ever done that? Walked with the Lord for many years and questioned his grace? Well, that's what these brothers started to do. Because it appears that for these 17 years, they had trusted in their father Jacob's presence for their safety. Jacob was around. Joseph certainly wouldn't do anything to us while father Jacob was around. And in this, they did not completely believe that one like Joseph could be so full of grace. As I've said before, grace is a difficult concept for the natural man to grasp. You know, you do something good for someone and they say, I'll pay you back. I can't have grace in my life. You know, you try that sometime. You get a Christmas gift from Uncle Joe. Don't send a Christmas gift back to Uncle Joe. Try to live with his grace. Just try to live with his grace. Oh, it'll bother you for a while, but you got to exercise acceptance of grace, don't you? It's not normal. We're alien to it. But these brothers were no different than you and I. They were alien to grace. Now it says that when they saw their father was dead, it meant to them that they realized the full impact of his absence. They wondered, did his presence have a restraining influence on Joseph? And if so, that restraining influence of Jacob was gone, and now they were alone with their brother that they had mistreated so long ago. Oh, that mistreatment came to the forefront of their minds. Now what's going to happen? Jacob, no doubt, restrained this, and now Jacob is gone, and Joseph is in this position of power. The tables have turned. Well, we remember the dear reunion of these boys with Joseph 17 years prior, don't we? How sweet it was, and how compassionate Joseph was to these brothers. Well, in their minds, yes, he had forgiven and kissed them, and he had said, God sent me before you to preserve life. Don't we remember that? The brothers think about that. Yes, he said that, but all the buts of doubt. You know, all the buts of doubt that enter into faith. But, see? You know, it's amazing, isn't it, Pastor, that a person can be a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years and still have doubts about God's grace in their life when trouble comes and persecution comes and things come into the life and they forget that God has sent this upon us to, or me to preserve life. They forget those things of the past and how the Lord has dealt with them in the past. And during these 17 years, Joseph had never expressed otherwise in any of his dealings with them. There was no testimony on Joseph's part. There were no little hint. You know how we do with we don't want to go directly to someone with offensive things that offended us, so we kind of pay them back with little hints of distaste or disfavor. Have you done that? You haven't done that, I guess. You've never done. Well, sorry I brought that up. I must be the only one that did that. You know, sometimes you do it to your wife. It's a shame that you do it to your wife, but I don't think I have done it recently. No. Today. But you know how it is. You want to pay them back. You can't hold that vengeance. So you do it through little thing. But Joseph had not done that in 17 years. See? And Christ never did it. Christ extends his grace, and his grace is sufficient. He never comes back and reminds you of all the nasty things that you did because they're forgotten. See? Oh, God has such a tremendous ability to forget. We don't have that ability. Okay. But there was no reason for these brothers to doubt Joseph's sincerity. You don't have to have reasons to unbelief, do you? You don't need reasons to not believe. But there was nothing in Joseph's relationship with them that should support this unbelief in him. It was simply a slander on the character of Joseph. That's what unbelief is. It's a slander on the character of God. God says, believe me. I'm God. See, that's why faith always pleases him. It's simple. It's so simple to please God. Did you know that? Just believe me. You fathers, as you direct your children, what do you long for? You long for them to believe you. That's what a father and a mother ought to long for. Believe me. And belief is exercised in obedience, isn't it? I mean, how do you communicate that you believe? How do you say to God, well, I believe you, God, and then you go and act away from what he said? Well, what are you doing? You're a liar. See, you're just a liar. If your belief doesn't translate into obedience, you don't communicate to God that you believe. So nothing in Joseph's relationship with them that should support this unbelief in him. And it was a slander against Joseph, which is what is true about all unbelief with God. So we see here in this passage how slow of heart it is for the natural man to recognize grace. My, you know, you as a Christian witness to someone and you tell them that salvation is free. Oh no, it can't be free. Got to pay for it. Why is the doctrine of works so pervasive in all the world? How did man get that idea? Well, it's from the sinful heart. That's where it's a product of the same sinful heart that I have, that a Chinaman has, that somebody from India has, that somebody from South Africa has. It's the same product, the natural heart. There's no variety in the natural heart. There's no creativity. Comes up with a new idea. It's just works, see? Got to pay for it. Got to pay for it. So it's so slow of heart for the natural man to recognize grace. And also how embedded the conscience is. This act that they did against Joseph, which resulted in Joseph's selling into slavery, how long ago was that? Just 40 years. Does your conscience bother you for what you did 40 years ago? Well, it did here. So we see then that it's so hard to accept something without the deep desire to pay for it. Too good to be true, the natural mind thinks. So the natural mind dredges up a remembrance of forgiven sin while God has no knowledge of forgiven sin. God says, I don't know what you're talking about. When you bring these things up again and again and again. You know, it's hard for some to believe in the eternal security of the believer. And as I said, the natural man always brings up the entrance of my own works. We think that perhaps the brothers of Joseph for years harbored doubts in Joseph's grace, and Jacob's death brought the doubts to the fore. Don't you kind of get that indication from the scriptures? And now danger lurked because of these doubts. What's going to happen to us now? Now that Jacob is gone, is this going to be payback time? Will Joseph now wreak his vengeance on us? Has he been waiting for this appropriate time for 17 years? He certainly is in a position of power to do anything he wishes. Like I said, the tables have turned, haven't they? You know, that's one thing you ought to think about when you mistreat someone. Tables turn, don't they? What goes around, what? Comes around. You know, Jesus Christ is in a position to carry out vengeance on those who mistreated him, on those who crucified him. Jesus Christ is in a position to wreak vengeance on you and to say, well, I was just jesting with grace. I'm going to get you. But Jesus Christ is God. And God is true. And God is good. See, God's grace is sure. And as a type of Christ, Joseph's grace is sure. Now, it's also obvious from the narrative of Scripture that the brothers' concern for their safety had been discussed with Jacob before he died. Did you pick that up? Perhaps Jacob had brought this up. Perhaps he had noticed that there was a divide between Joseph and his brothers that was not completely closed. Perhaps Jacob had sensed this. But in any case, Jacob was either asked or he had offered his counsel on how to handle this inevitability. We saw that in the scriptures right here. So we're told in Genesis 50, 16 and 17. 16 and 17. They're back in Egypt. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died. This is what Jacob commanded the boys to do. When I say boys, these are in their 60s and perhaps 70s. This is what Jacob commanded us to do. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So we see here in this passage, God reveals to us in this passage that Jacob, in his advanced age, displayed wisdom that Jacob didn't display in his dealings with Esau, his brother, when he ran away to Haran, fearing that Esau would kill him. Age should put some wisdom into you, shouldn't it? Now, if we recall, Jacob was in his 70s when he ran away to Haran. So he's talking to sons about the same age. But he's displaying wisdom here. He didn't face Esau at the time, but then he had to face him later. So his wisdom given to his sons before he died is to face their problem head on. You know, that's good wisdom, isn't it? If you got a problem, face it head on. So he said, you boys still feel guilty. Perhaps you have not confessed your sin to your brother Joseph as you should have. Perhaps the problem is with you. See, Jacob knew that the problem wasn't with Joseph. The problem was with them. So he tells them to send an emissary to him and admit your trespass. Now, that word trespass means rebellion. You go into the Hebrew and it means rebellion. It's a strong word. Rebellion is a strong word. And we ought to use it more in our dealings with our young people, because we kind of couch our terms in a nice way when in reality it's rebellion that they're expressing. So Jacob doesn't mince words. He says, admit your rebellion. Admit your sin, which means offense. You offended Joseph greatly. Admit it. And your evil. In this case, it means adversity. The adversity that you brought your brother through. The years in slavery. The years in the prison. Admit that you were the cause of all those things and seek his forgiveness. And then tell him that you too are servants of the same God that he serves. We're in the same boat here. We serve the same God. Forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Servants of the God of his father. Servants of the God of your father, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And in doing so, seek his forgiveness and be cleansed of your guilt. Jacob recognized this in his sons. So the message came to Joseph. The messenger included the name of Jacob, his father, now passed, gone to glory. Jacob, the one who had commanded his sons to seek forgiveness, and this indicates, is indicated in Scripture, that this immediately touches the heart of Joseph. And Joseph wept as they spake unto him. And if you look back in this story of Joseph, you'll find that Joseph wept often. Of course, it seems often, but this was over a period of 40 years. But this is the seventh time that Joseph weeps. Another use of the word, the number seven. But this is the seventh time that Joseph wept. Now, what was in Joseph's heart to bring about weeping? Well, certainly he was moved because of his father's love to all his children. You know, that's one of the desires of a father, is to have their children love one another, isn't it? Oh, love one another. If you can't love your brothers and your sisters, who can you love? So perhaps this was a cause, but also he had forgiven his brothers long ago. Was this simply a distrust of Joseph that he was commanded to forgive again? Did that bring about some of the weeping? But whatever the case, Joseph was moved to do what would comfort his brothers and provide solace to them that would erase any guilt they felt. Joseph was quick to forgive, quick to provide that which was needed. We're told in verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. So Joseph wept as he saw his brothers prostrate before his feet. And perhaps he thought again of his dream of his teen years, where he saw those brothers prostrate before him. Another fulfillment of the message of his boyhood dreams. But each brother who offended seeks in a humble, submissive way Joseph's forgiveness for his rebellion, his offense, and all the adversity that he had caused Joseph, in accord with Jacob's command. And then each brother offers himself to be a slave to Joseph. That's what that means, servants. It means we are ready to be thy slaves. But you know, Joseph, as a believer in God, fully understands this situation and of the events of the past, for he says in verse 19, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" For one thing, Joseph knows that such humble submission as his brothers are now exhibiting should be given to God. Should we bow down before men? And Joseph wants none to have the idea that he is in the place of God. And we know from the past, in his dealings with his brothers, he knows that God had used their evil and turned it for good. You know, you think about the alternative of what Joseph could have done. Joseph could have opposed the will of God by exercising vengeance upon his brothers. And if that were the case, then he would have been in the place of God, for God said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And as a man of authority, Joseph was in a position to exercise vengeance and destroy each one of his brothers and therefore oppose the will of God. You know, when you exercise vengeance, you oppose the will of God. Why? Because vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. And when you step into the position of an avenger, you're stepping into the place of God. So Joseph says, am I in the place of God? Am I to exercise God's will here for God? No. And Joseph knew that God's will was expressed by Jacob around the deathbed, doesn't he? For wasn't each of the sons to be a tribe of Israel? Wasn't each one of the sons blessed to be a tribe of Israel? For Joseph to step in with vengeance would have opposed the will of God. And Joseph had seen the hand of the Lord in his life since his brothers sold him into slavery, and most likely before that. Joseph was in touch with God. And Joseph was in touch with the will of God. And Joseph was not about to oppose the will of God. We have to be careful about that, don't we? What are we here for? To advance the kingdom of God. And anytime we oppose the will of God, we're in the way of the advancement of the kingdom of God. Oh, don't let that ever be said of us, to oppose the will of God. And how do you not oppose the will of God? You know what the Word of God says. If you know what the Word of God says, then you don't oppose the will of God. If you don't know what the Word of God says, you're going to oppose the will of God. And in so doing, you oppose the advancement of the kingdom of God. Joseph was not about to do that. Even though the natural man would have loved to exercise vengeance. That old natural man just loves to do that, doesn't he? Well, we'll stop there and pick up this next week, Lord willing, and see some more of what Joseph is going to do about this matter. Thank you, Father, for this lesson, and we do pray that you'd continue to bless us throughout the day. Bless the service this morning, the service this evening. We pray for those that preach to us, Father, that they would be faithful to thy word, that we would be attentive. Bless the fellowship this evening also, that we might enjoy one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.